message series. And how are we doing here? Is that me or you? Am I doing that or are you doing that? I'm doing that. Okay. a new sermon series, you have an insert in your bulletin to follow along, sermon outline. Isn't it ironic? I've titled the series, Ironic. And so let's begin today with this. Everybody loves things that are funny, something like this. I think that's funny. Can you see it? It's kind of dark. Would someone turn off the lights over here, please? Aflac. Mac. There we go. That could be. You ever seen a unicorn? Yep. Okay, thank you, Melissa. Things that are funny. And would you say God has a sense of humor? Yeah. Well, just look at this. What's that? Platypus. Platypus. He has the bill of a duck. He has the tail of a beaver. He has webbed feet like an otter. He has fur as a bear. He has venom as a snake in his hind feet. He has electroreception like a spoonbill, and feeds his babies with milk through specialized skin. Isn't that interesting? And soft eggs like a reptile. By the way, I was just going to say, Justin, that the platypus drives evolutionary scientists crazy because they can't determine what the platypus is being evolved from and what it's evolving to. Of course, scientists who accept that God is the designer of all things do not find the platypus problematic at all, for it does exactly what it's designed to do, and what it does do well. And that is what God designed all of us to do. What we do well. So, interesting. Would God say he is funny? Well, he's not into slapstick, you know, falling on a banana peel. He's not into knock-knock jokes. Anybody got a good knock? Knock-knock. To? It's to whom? That's about as funny as a submarine with screen doors. All right. Just move on, Delbert. Move on. God does have a sense of humor, and I think his humor is often clothed in irony. In irony. Let's make a definition of irony. Irony is when a situation is deliberately opposite of what you would expect it to be. And we would say, well, that's ironic. Here's an example of irony. Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, Jonah chapter 1, of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I can sing it. The song really helps me get through, figure out where things are. Jonah, chapter 1. Let's look at something that's ironic here. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Notice the word great, meaning what? Big. Okay. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. But the ship was sailing along. As the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom of the sea. You would think that Jonah would be excited to give thousands upon thousands of people the chance to know God like he knew God. Isn't it ironic that Jonah did the opposite of what God told him to do? He did the opposite of what we would expect Jonah to do. Isn't it ironic today that many Christians are not excited to share their faith? We could call this ironic obedience. God loved Jonah. God loved the people of Nineveh. You would expect Jonah to take the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh because Jonah knew God was all about giving people chances to repent. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow. In other words, he's quick. He's not slow about giving people a chance, an opportunity to repent because he wants everyone to come to know him. It's ironic that Jonah deliberately did the exact opposite of what we would expect him to do. The problem was that Jonah was, what do you think, afraid. He was afraid, and he had good reason to be afraid. Let's not judge Jonah too harshly. He had good reason to be afraid because he knew the reputation of the Ninevites. Can you just hear Jonah saying to God, "Why do you hate me? Don't you know the Ninevites are a cruel and brutal people? They would just as soon kill me as to listen to your message from me to tell them to repent. This, God, is a suicide mission." And so he ran. Jonah heard God's direction, and Jonah immediately believed something to be true that was not true. He believed God did not care about him. Isn't it ironic that people loved by God look at their difficult circumstances in life and determine that God does not love them? So Jonah believed God didn't care and did the exact opposite of what God told him to do. What if you were Jonah? If you were going to obey God and share your faith with your neighbor, would you want a little more detail of what that looked like or what you would have to say? Lord, tell me, give me some idea of what to say to my neighbor so my neighbor will understand. Can't you hear Jonah ask, God, can you give me a little more detail, a little more info about how to tell the Ninevites to repent so that they don't slice me from side to side? God, I want to know this is going to work out. I find that I can be like Jonah. Maybe you are too. Just like Jonah, we want to answer an answer to the question, God, what is your will for my life? How many of you have asked that question somewhere in your life with God? What is your will for my life, God? I need to know. What are the details? Well, if I look back on my own life and recount how God has led me to where I am in this moment, I could say that God's will for my life would sound something like this. Delbert, I want you to grow up in Albany and Athena and Elgin. I want you to graduate from Elgin High School in 1976, graduate from Blue Mountain Community College with a degree in diesel mechanics in 1978. You will be deeply hurt in a relationship that will reconnect you with me and my church. Then you are going to meet a beautiful redhead named Kayla, and on Thanksgiving Day, 1981, pay attention to the first letter she sends you, because she will become someone through whom I will teach you about grace and patience and forgiveness and dedication to me. Then I want you to go sledding on December 31st, 1981, to celebrate the new coming year. You will shatter your left ankle in a sledding accident. After you heal up, your boss will lay you off of your job. This will open the door for you to go to Boise Bible College. You will marry Kayla on May 26, 1984. You will graduate from BBC in 1987. You will become a youth pastor in Cottage Grove, Oregon for 6 years and become the pastor at Athena Christian Church where you preach and teach and counsel and just be weird in your own quirky way. You will have two awesome children. You will name them Justin and Kendra. I will heal you of your insecurities and teach you to trust my love through various people and places like Good Samaritan Ministries, like a life-changing Bible study called Experiencing God, like a men's special men's retreat called A Walk with Christ, and the good folks at Athena Christian Church. Do you think God gave me this kind of detail when I asked him, what is your will for my life? No. Nor does he give you this kind of detail either. We agree that God does want us to follow him, but there's a problem. There's a problem here, brothers and sisters, in knowing and obeying God's will. The problem is this. We take what we don't know about God's will and let it stop us from doing what we do know is God's will. Isn't it ironic that many Christians who know a lot about God's will from the Bible believe they don't know God's will? So let's go to the core question. Is it possible for you and me to know God's will for our lives? If so, where can we find God's will? Any idea? In scriptures, there you go. We will find the answer in the scriptures. God's reliable word. Let's look at a few of the scriptures that reveal God's will. Okay, I'm going to take a big breath, and here I go. Acts 2:38. He wants you to turn away from your sin and be baptized into Christ's saving grace. Would you like some more detail? Romans 12:1, because God's grace is complete, dedicate your body for holy use only. Romans 12:2, don't let the values of this world become your values. Instead, let God's values become your values, and this will transform you into the likeness of Christ and will help you prove what God's good and righteous will is. You want more? Okay. Philippians 4:8 and Colossians 3:1-4. Keep your mind focused on what God says are good and righteous things in life. Why? Because what you focus on in your mind is what you walk toward in your life. Luke 9:23. Keep your heart submitted to God by picking up your cross daily. That is, make decisions that will keep you in alignment with God's word and will, and he will declare you a true follower of him. But wait, there's more. Proverbs 3:5-6. Learn to trust in God's way even when it's not clear to you what he is or isn't doing. Seek him and he will give you the answers on how to be like him. Micah 6:8. Treat others in the way that are right in God's eyes. Show mercy to people. Walk humbly with your God. Still have some questions? How about 2 Peter 3:9 and 2 Corinthians 5:18-20? Okay, and make sure I'm still on track here. God wants everyone to know his saving grace. You represent God in your world. He depends on you to tell people about him as if you were Jesus telling them himself. Would you like to know more about God's will? 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Yeah, I threw that one in the last minute, so it's not on the slide. 1 Timothy 2:1. Ask God in prayer to meet with people and help them see him accurately. 1 Timothy 2:2. Pray for people in authority over you so that you don't badmouth them. display the qualities of God to a scared and angry and hurting world. 1 John 1:9 and James 5:16. Confess your sin to God and to trustworthy Christian brothers and sisters. God will forgive your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness that you've practiced. Now we're just scratching the surface of God's will. There's still more. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God wants you to be holy and stay away from all sexual sin. Philippians 4:4 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The way to a content heart is to be thankful in all situations. James 1:5. God wants you to ask for his wisdom to make wise choices. He will give you wisdom. How? Generously. Matthew 16:19. God has given you the authority to work out God's will on earth. In the same way, his will is being accomplished in heaven. In other words, what is a yes in heaven becomes a yes on earth through you working out God's will on earth. When you pray for people, when you ask God to meet with them, when you ask God to help change their lives by accurately knowing him, what is yes in heaven becomes a yes on earth because of you and your obedience to him. Hebrews 10:32 through 36. Be patient in suffering for Christ's name, because patience will keep you from looking for ungodly ways to escape your suffering. Now, I just barely touched the surface of God's will. Isn't it ironic that we say, what is God's will? Do you find that odd? That with just a little bit of reading and a little bit of study and a little bit of writing down what God tells you in Scripture, that you know with clarity God's will, and yet we say, God, what is your will? And we let what we don't know about God's will stop us from doing what we do know about God's will. Isn't it ironic? This year, we are learning more than ever about God's will for us and acting on it. But be on guard, brothers and sisters, be on guard. You will always face the temptation. Now hear this, everybody, eyes on me. I know you see people moving over here, but look right here. Be on guard. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Because you will always be under the temptation to let what you don't know about God's will to stop you from doing what you do know is God's will. That temptation will always be in front of you. Be wise. Don't let Satan's little tactics throw you off. Let's respond to God. Read these with me. I will read the Bible daily, praying that God will reveal his will through his word as I read. I will watch for and write down statements that reveal God's will for his people. I will practice in my daily life what God has revealed to me. This is what you pray. Pray this. This is on your bulletin, your sermon outline. Take this home and pray these commitments. Work out these commitments in your life. And you will, as Romans 12:2 says, know God's good and perfect will for you. Let's not be a church that says, isn't it ironic? Let's be a church that continues to push in to knowing God's will. And not just knowing it, but practicing his will in our lives day by day. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Athena Christian, we are growing in God's will. And watch what God does through a church. Oh, look out, world. Here comes Athena Christian Church doing God's will. Oh, this is exciting life. It's a good time to be alive as we obey his will in our lives. If you want to make a commitment today to him, follow him. You can make that known. Just come forward today while we're singing.